We're going to take three Bible studies, and we want to think of our theme, which is growing up in all aspects unto Christ, and especially filling up that which is lacking. That means we want to think of, we're not preaching now to the rest of Christendom. Maybe some of them don't lack these things. We're talking to our churches, what we're lacking. Think of that circle again. The areas of that circle that are not filled up. Now, if you go to some other churches, those areas may be filled up and some other areas may be lacking. Where we filled up, they may be lacking. So we're thinking now of where we are lacking. The purpose of every conference is not to say how much better we are than other churches. That is Phariseeism. That is to come here and say, God, I thank you that we're not like other churches. We don't want a single conference or a single meeting or a single conversation to be like that. The Bible says judgment must begin in the house of God. And the house of God is a place where there are thrones of judgment. The Bible says that. Thrones of judgment. The difference is that in a worldly house, they have thrones of judgment to judge other people. But in the house of God, we sit on a throne of judgment to judge ourselves. So you can find out whether you are in the house of God or in the house of Adam. That depends on what throne you're sitting on. Throne of judgment to judge others or a throne of judgment to judge yourself. And to be poor in spirit is the result of sitting on a throne of judgment to judge yourself and nobody else. So we don't want to see where other people are lacking. I mean, if you take your child to a doctor, you don't ask, Doctor, what do you think the children in India generally are lacking in their constitution? I'm not interested. You'd say, what's my son lacking? Which vitamin does he need to take? What is his problem? That's what I want to know. That's what any sensible parent wants to know. So when we come before the Lord, what are we going to ask him? Are we going to ask him, Lord, what are all these other children of yours lacking? Well, I'm not here to judge them. God will tell them what they are lacking. When the Lord spoke to the church in Sardis, he didn't tell the church in Sardis, do you fellows know what is lacking in the church in Laodicea? No. He told them what was lacking with them. When he spoke to the church in Ephesus, he didn't tell them what was lacking in the church in Thyatira. No. He told the church in Ephesus what's lacking with you. And I believe that's one way we know whether God is speaking or man is speaking. Whether God is speaking or a Pharisee is speaking. When God is speaking, he tells us what is lacking with us. When a Pharisee speaks, he tells you all the good things he has and what's lacking with other people. And when you listen to a preacher preaching and you find he's only telling what's lacking in other churches which we don't have, that's a Pharisee. If the Lord is speaking, he will tell each church, like in Revelation 2 and 3, what is lacking with us. So filling up what is lacking. And I believe this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And my subject is three secret sacrifices. Three secret sacrifices, which we look at in these three evenings. Three areas where we need to have secret sacrifices, which I feel we may be lacking in. The first is in Matthew 6 verses 1 to 4, secret giving. The second is in verses 5 to 15, secret praying. And the third is verses 16 to 18, secret fasting. Secret giving, secret praying, secret fasting, I feel, are three areas where we are lacking in our churches. Areas that need to be filled up in that circle. Because you find this word secret coming there in verse 4. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. And again, when it comes to prayer, it says in verse 6, shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When it comes to fasting, it says in verse 18, by your Father, your fasting should be seen by your Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will repay you. You see in the sixth passage, six times you find the word secret, secret, secret. Three secret sacrifices. First of all, secret giving. Verse 1, I want to read from the Living Bible. Take care. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, for then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give a gift to a beggar, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do. That means when you help a poor person also. Blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. To call attention to their acts of charity. To get a reputation, obviously. I tell you, in all earnestness, they have received all the reward they will get because they did it to get honor. And there are many subtle ways in which we can do that and get honor. But when you do a kindness to someone, do it secretly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I think of that in terms of the body of Christ, that it's right to do good to somebody without your wife knowing about it, without your husband knowing about it. See, why husband and wife are like left hand and right hand, and one can do without letting the other hand know the good that you did. And your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. So that's what we need to bear in mind. That we are doing it before our Heavenly Father. I believe in this area of giving because we have taught so much that tithing is an Old Testament command, and it is. There is no mention after the day of Pentecost of tithing. Jesus mentioned tithing in Matthew 23 at a time when the law was still prevailing. And when the law was prevailing in Matthew 23, he told the Pharisees, you must do that. That's right. He told the lepers when they were cleansed to go and report to the priest. It was the law. So when Jesus spoke about tithing, he told the Pharisees, yeah, you should have done that. But when he spoke to his disciples, he never spoke about tithing. He spoke about something more difficult than tithing, giving. He said, give. Luke chapter 6. That's what he told his disciples. He never told his disciples to tithe. Luke 6:38, give. And it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll pour into your lap. Because by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That means whatever measure you use to give, large or small, is the same measure that will be used to that is given back to you. Supposing your giving to God is, you give a teaspoon to God. In your time of need, God will give you a teaspoon back to you. And you wonder, God, I'm praying that you must give me this and give me that, pour out. And you get a teaspoon. And you wonder why you get a teaspoon when somebody else is getting bucket loads. Is God partial? No, He isn't. But there are laws. There are laws in the kingdom of God. And one of the laws is, in the measure in which you give, it will be given back to you. God doesn't determine that. Each of us determine ourselves how much God is going to give us. My dear brothers and sisters, don't ever forget this. You have determined how much God should give you. God did not determine that. I have determined how much God is going to give me, and you have determined how much God is going to give you. But if you want to know, you just got to see what measure you use when you give to God or to His people who are in need or to His work. It will be exact. God is very exact in His accounts. You know, when you make a balance sheet, how all balance sheets, the left side income must tally with the right side expenditure. You can't have 10 rupees. You can't even have 10 paisa more that side or this side. It has to be exact. And I want to say God is very exact. You get one of these droppers, you know, these droppers where you can put one drop and you give to God with that. And you pray to God for a mighty blessing and He'll take the same dropper and give you one drop. That's it. And that is the reason why many, many people are poor spiritually. They have rejoiced that they can come to a church where there is no tithing, no dowry, no offerings taken on any Sundays. Isn't it wonderful to be in a church like that? No tithing, no offerings, no dowry. People say, that's the church I want to join. And to ease their conscience, they take a dropper and give one drop to God. Or some who are a little more generous give a teaspoon. And then in their time of need, they cry out to God to open the windows of heaven. He opens the windows of heaven and takes the same dropper and gives one drop to that person. And to teaspoon to the other person. And here another brother is getting drenched with the rain of heaven. And you say, what is this? One fellow getting drenched, another fellow getting a drop, another fellow getting a teaspoon. God, the balance sheet has to be exact. Both sides. In the same measure in which you give, it will be measured back to you. Now do you see why some of your prayers were answered in a very miserly way by God? Let me show you a verse in Psalm 18. In Psalm 18 it says, verse 25, with the kind, that means if a person is kind, God shows Himself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself also to be astute. Astute means shrewd. If you are shrewd and calculating in your giving, God will be shrewd and calculating in His giving to you. Because God is exactly like, treats you exactly like you treat Him and other people. If you are miserly, God will be miserly towards you. God is not miser. God is the most generous person in the whole universe. But He has to teach us not to be misers. There's a song we used to sing which says, every miserly soul is in Satan's control. One of the characteristics of the race of Adam is miserliness, stinginess, when it comes to giving to God and giving to other people. And one mark of conversion, of genuine conversion, is that we're no longer misers. I remember hearing a story of a man who was getting down into a baptism tank to get baptized, and suddenly he stopped before he got in and he took out his wallet and said, let me keep that outside. And the preacher said, no, put that in. That also has got to die and be buried. And that's a message there. Now, I'm not telling you to keep your wallets when you go into the baptism tank, but I hope you got the message. That's got, your wallet has got to be baptized too. And I feel, that's only my observation, I sincerely hope I'm wrong. I sincerely hope I'm wrong. But I have a fear that I may be right. That we have not learned in our churches to give as we should. I believe many people, I believe there are some who have learned, but many who have not learned. Now, this is not a message on giving. You know, I can preach freely on it because I have never taken a cent from any of you brothers or sisters sitting here in 27 years in any of the churches I've visited. So I can speak freely about it. I believe Paul could speak freely about it because that was his attitude too. But I feel that because our brothers who've traveled have not taken, one of the tragedies of that has been that from the other side, people have not learned to give. They have taken it for granted. We don't have to give. Everything is freely given to us. And the person who gives, he becomes rich. But the person who receives, he remains poor. Spiritually, I mean. You can never lose by giving to God. I'm not saying that if you don't have, now you must start giving. It's not my business to say that. But I'll tell you one thing. If you honor God, He will honor you. One of the things that the Lord told the people in the Old Testament was in the book of Haggai in chapter 1. Haggai is the third book from the end of the Old Testament, chapter 1. He was a prophet, and the prophetic message that the Lord gave was verse 3. Reading from the Living Bible. Is it the right time for you people to live in luxurious homes when my house lies in ruins? You see, these are people who had come back from Babylon. And obviously, they had, in 70 years in Babylon, they had made a lot of money. And when they came back from Babylon, many of them, most of them, almost all of them, had no burden to build the temple. The temple was a big thing in the Old Testament. It's not today. Today we don't have any building. But the temple was a big thing in the Old Testament. And they came back and built their huge, luxurious homes and probably got into debt building them. They were poor towards God. Who suffered? Did God suffer? No. They suffered. And Haggai the prophet got up and said, is it time for you fellas to build and to live in luxurious homes and my home, my house lies waste? What is the result? Listen to this. Look at the result. You plant much, But you harvest little. Spiritually, what a lot of messages you have heard. That means you have planted so much seed into your mind. You should have been the most spiritual people in India, perhaps in the world. But what is the result? You're not the most spiritual people, even in your hometown perhaps. You have sowed so much. Sowed so much means you have received such a lot of teaching. You've got umpteen books and tapes and conferences and all that. But what is the result? Where are the godly men and the godly women? Where are the godly young people who got a passionate love for Jesus? You have reaped, you harvest very little. You plant, but you harvest little. Spiritually speaking, you have scarcely enough to eat and drink. You read the Bible, but you say it's all boring and, you know, you got hardly enough to eat or drink. And you've got nothing to share with other people because you hardly got anything yourself. Isn't that true? Do you know the number of brothers who have told me, Brother Zach, our elder brother is boring. He just bores us every Sunday. Can you do something about it? What can I do about it? Jesus said, Luke 16:11, if you are not faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches of the Word of God, revelation from the Word, the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Who will commit to you the true riches if you are not faithful with money? What can I do about it? They've heard these things. I'll tell you, one of my greatest griefs in my heart through all these years has been that complaint of the boring sermons that are preached in our churches. There are much more interesting sermons preached in what we call the harlot. What is the reason? I believe many of those harlot churches have learned to give better than many in our churches. You don't have enough clothes to keep you warm. You're shivering. Your income disappears as though you were putting it into pockets filled with holes. Why is it, brothers in our churches who earn so much, some of them are always hard up for money? They never seem to have enough. I have found that the people who earn the most are the ones who are in debt. Other people who get very little, they are not in debt. Something is wrong somewhere. Something is wrong somewhere. And it's no use, my brothers, sisters, sitting in the meeting and clapping your hands and saying, praise the Lord, God is on the throne, we worship the Lord, we have such a wonderful time on Sunday, when your condition is like this. Something is wrong. You know, when you listen to a prophetic message in the meeting and you nod your head and you get excited, you look very spiritual. But when you have to get up and share a word with somebody, there's nothing there. That's when you discover whether you're spiritual or not. When somebody comes to your home, and I'm not talking about standing in the pulpit, that's a gift, but when somebody comes to your home and you don't have anything to share spiritually with that person, you're so poor. What are you supposed to do when somebody comes to your home? Don't you give them a cup of tea at least? Fine. Sometimes you invite them for a meal. What about spiritually? Are you able to give them something that enriches them? What is the reason? You live in your luxurious homes and you have not thought about God's house. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, you know, there was a man who said to him, Luke 12:13, please tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Why did this man want to get his family inheritance? I don't think it is because he was starving. I don't think that he came to the Lord and said, Lord, my children are all starving. We don't have a house to live in. Can you please tell my brother at least to share the dad's property with me? Dad is dead. We're only two brothers. The fellow has swiped the whole thing and he's not given me enough. No, I don't think that was the reason. He had his house. His children were all okay. Nobody was starving. Nobody was naked. But he wanted more. And that's what he was asking the Lord for. He was not satisfied with what he had. Now he said, Dad's dead. I've got a right to get the lakhs of rupees that are meant for me. And righteously speaking, I suppose humanly speaking, that's right. I mean, if he had gone to Moses, Moses would have said, bring your brother here, let's settle it. The trouble is he went to Jesus. You can't go to Jesus with such questions. He said, sorry. He said, I didn't come. Who appointed me, verse 14, to be a judge over you in such matters? You come to me because you want to be free from sin and be a more godly person. Sure, I'll help you. You come to me and tell me to help you to win some court case that you can get some money from somebody. Don't come to me, the Lord says. And then he said to all of them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And the Living Bible says, beware. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have because you see somebody else has got it. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are or how many possessions we have. Real life. The one man who walked on this earth with real life had no possessions and proved to us that life does not consist of possessions. Then he told the story of the man who was very rich and he wanted to become still more rich. And when his farm became very productive, verse 16, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. Now, you may not have lands. Maybe you suddenly got an increment. It's the same story. Or you suddenly got a bonus. Or you suddenly got some windfall. You got a large inheritance. Suddenly a lot of money. And you began to think, what should I do with all this extra money now? Yeah? I think I'll invest it and make some more money. I'm applying this parable to today and make more and more and, you know, have so many bank accounts in different places. One bank account would not be enough, not be safe. And I will say to my soul, I'm okay now. I've got enough for many, many years. God said, you fool, you're going to die tonight. And then, what's the application of it? Verse 21, that's what I want you to see. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That expression, being rich towards God. I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, are you rich towards God? Are you going to give your life to God after you retire? After you've made enough money for yourself, lived for the world for 60 years, retirement has come. I get letters like that sometimes. Brother Zach, I've retired from government service. Is there any job in your organization for me? They want to earn some more money now in the name of Jesus Christ after they retire. They won't serve free. No, no, no. You see all these fellows, Christian fellows who retired and are now heading up Christian organizations. You think they're doing voluntary service? Forget it. They're just trying to make some more money after they retire in the name of Jesus Christ. You see them all over. Laying up treasure for themselves. When are you going to give your life to God? After you retire? I use the picture, I say that is like you're inviting some very distinguished guest to your house for tea. And your wife brings one cup of tea for both of you. Okay? get this picture right. And you drink that cup while the fellow is watching. And when you've finished it, say, have some tea. Because there's still a little bit left, you know. When you're 60 years old, you've still got another 10 years left. Say, God, I'd like to give you the retirement years of my life. You know, I love you. You died for me. Please take this. Malachi said that, by the way. Malachi said, chapter 1. I believe Malachi was like the last prophet in the last days of the Jewish era, was very similar to the last days of the Christian era in which we are living. And the Lord said to through Malachi, verse 8, when you present the blind for sacrifice, when you present the lame and the sick, will you offer that to your governor? Will he be pleased with you? But you offer it to me. See, they knew they have to offer a lamb or an ox. So they would go through their flock and look for the blind one. Seems a bit of a nuisance. Let's offer it to God. Because tomorrow I have to give a sacrifice. Pick out the blind one. And if they had a lame ox, it's a bit of a nuisance in any case, let's offer it to God. I heard a story once of a man who was a farmer. And he said to his wife one day, you know, our cow gave birth to two calves, one brown and one white. And I've decided to give one of them to the Lord. 50%. So his wife said, which one are you giving to the Lord, the brown or the white one? He said, no, that we'll decide later. We don't have to decide right now. But one of them is for the Lord. And a few weeks later, the brown one died. And he came back and said, well, the Lord's calf died, you know. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. You apply that to yourself. Do you wonder why there's not a richer anointing upon your life, upon your words, why you are not a greater blessing to others? Do you know what is the greatest tragedy I have seen in my life? The greatest tragedy. It is not some earthquake in Gujarat or some train crash or plane crash. The greatest tragedy I have seen in my life is people who were mightily anointed once upon a time. And they went after money. And they've lost it. I've seen people like that. I've actually seen mighty anointed servants of God. And they went after money. And they're not the same. Boy, what a word was on their lips 20 years earlier. It should have been richer now. Should have been a greater anointing now. When you get closer to God, does the anointing get greater or lesser? What do you think? Should be greater. At least that's the standard I keep for myself. I say, Lord, if I'm really getting closer to you and I'm not fooling myself, that should be a richer anointing on my life. That means there's greater peace in my life, that there's greater patience in my life, that at home I can always bring peace into a difficult situation and be patient with all the turmoil that there is in all of our homes, and that when people come, I can bless them with my words. Actually, I want it to be richer and richer. God in heaven is like that. All of us can be like that. Yeah, why is it that that anointing goes? Because they are not rich towards God. I'm not talking only about money. I'm talking about time. How rich are you towards God with your time? Do you give the dregs of your time to God like the dregs of the cup of tea to the governor? That's what the Lord says here. Try and give that to your governor, verse 8, and see whether he'll accept it. You give the dregs of your life to God. All you want to do is go to heaven when you die. live for the world, live for the honor of your unconverted relatives, want to please them, and say, Lord, please remember me when you come to your kingdom. That's okay for a thief to say that on the cross who never knew anything about Jesus till that moment. What about you? You've known Jesus for so many years. It's different if you say that. Lord, please remember me when you come to your kingdom. I never had time for you on earth, but please remember me when you come to your kingdom. You'll be terribly disappointed. Don't insult God like that by giving Him the dregs of your life, the bottom part of the cup of tea. Give Him the best. How many here are determined to say, Lord, you deserve the best from my life? I believed that when I was 19 years old. I would not have the authority to speak here today when I'm 63 if I did not say that when I was 19. And I kept on saying it to God. I said, Lord, you're going to get the first in my life. Anytime. Always. To the best of my knowledge, I tried to put Him first. I slipped and fallen, made stupid blunders and did a lot of foolish things. But that was all in my youth. We are not always wise. But as far as the place God had, it was going to be first. There was no question of anything else. I believe we need people in our churches who are radically converted. And one way we discover whether we are radically converted is when our attitude to money has changed. We, unfortunately, in evangelical Christianity, evaluate whether a person is born again by, has he repeated the magic formula? What is the magic formula? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, come into my heart. Thank you for coming into my heart. Amen. Is that how you get saved? If the fellow really means it, if he has surrendered everything, okay. But very often it's just words. See, I believe we're in every church we have seen the first generation moved with God. When it comes to the second generation, they know God second hand. They don't know Him directly. And we are moving into the second generation in some of our churches. And I tell you, that is the greatest fear I have. That we have a second generation growing up who knows the right words, who knows the right doctrine, but who don't know God. There was only one time, as far as I know, that Jesus said these words, today, salvation has come to this house. Only once Jesus said that, those words. Today, salvation has come. That means He told a man, salvation has come for you and to your home. And you know when He said that? That's in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9. To Zacchaeus. And do you know when Jesus said it? Jesus said it when the man decided to be rich towards God. That's when Jesus said it. The man came down from the tree and he came to the house, and it says, there's a wonderful verse here in Luke 19 verse 8 where it says, Zacchaeus stopped. Have you ever read that verse? Zacchaeus stopped. What do you mean he stopped? He's walking with Jesus right up to the door of his house, and in front of his house he stops. That's a terrible thing to do when you're invited somebody to your house, and in front of your house you don't let him go in. You stop. And you say, Lord, wait a minute. I've got some confessions to make before you enter my house. I'll tell you honestly, I cheated a lot of fellows to build this house. I told lies, bribed, cheated, did all types of wrong things, and I built this house. And a holy person like you can't come into this house until I have set all that right. And to make sure that a person is not even cheated of interest, you know, he was quick in his calculation. He said, I'm going to give back four times. I'm going to go to each house and return four times what I took from them. And there are a lot of people whose address I don't even know, whom I've cheated. I cannot keep their money also. I'm going to give half of my goods to poor people because I don't know the address of these other people whom I cheated. And Jesus had never heard words like this from anybody in His life. As soon as He heard it, He said, today Salvation has come when a man's attitude to money changed. That's when Jesus said, salvation has come. We tell people salvation has come years before their attitude to money has changed. We don't even wait for that. We say that's not even important. One rich young ruler once came to Jesus. He said, sorry, salvation hasn't come for you. You've got to go back. You love your money too much. You can't get into God's kingdom. You know, when that rich young ruler came with his bags of money, Jesus held up the needle's eye. He says, a camel can go through this before you will get into God's kingdom. Not because you have money, but because you love money. Job had money. He got into God's kingdom. Abraham had money. He got into God's kingdom. David had money. He got into God's kingdom. Philemon was a rich man. He had slaves. He got into God's kingdom. But that rich young ruler did not. It's not a question of how much you have. It's a question of how much you love money. And from that one incident, I learned one thing. That a man who loves money cannot enter God's kingdom. You may hear 10,000 preachers tell you that you can, but I'll tell you the truth, you can't. You can have money. I think Abraham and Job were richer than all of us sitting here. But they had a very honored place in God's kingdom because it didn't mean anything to them. God gave it to them. They said, fine. They used it to bless God and to bless other people. To be rich towards God in secret. To give to Him. Not to give in order to get. You see, there's a lot of that also going on. In fact, that's what's going on a lot in today's Christendom. There's so many testimonies on television and magazines. Somebody says, I gave to God or I gave to this ministry and God gave this back to me. Or I gave my tithes to this ministry and God gave me a brand new car or a better house or a better job. That's doing business with God. Any businessman would be happy to do that type of business. You know, there are people who say, well, you know, if you give to God, Jesus said He'll give you 100-fold. I heard of one man in the United States who wrote to a Christian organization and saying, I'm going to take you to court because you fellow said I'm going to get 100-fold and I gave and I didn't get 100-fold. He was going to take the fellow to court, the organization to court for saying that you people said I'd get 100-fold and I didn't get 100-fold. Why did the fellow give? He gave because he was going to get 100-fold. Which businessman will not give if you're going to get 10,000% interest? You know what 100-fold means? 100-fold means 10,000% interest. The bank will only give you 10% maximum, even if you keep it for 3 years. 10,000%! Who will not want to do business with God? And people are being fooled by all this. Is God in the business of making people rich? He didn't make Paul and Peter rich. He didn't make Jesus rich. No. My brothers and sisters, learn when you're young to give yourself totally to God in secret. Your time, your energy, your money, your life. Say, God. I'm not saying just go and give money to some Christian organization or some Christian church to ease your conscience. No. The Bible says you must be a faithful and a wise steward. Again and again and again. Luke chapter 12, you read that. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Luke 12 verse 21. Luke 12, 21 is that. Further down he says, who then is that faithful and wise steward? For verse 42. Who then is that faithful and sensible steward? There are two things required when we give to God. One is faithfulness. Much more important is wisdom. I don't recommend people just giving to any organization just to ease your conscience. No. Give where you know that somebody is not swindling your money. and where somebody will use it faithfully for God's work and not to line his own pocket, and where you are absolutely sure that it's going to a needy people, not to people who have got plenty. You know, I go to a rich church with plenty of money sometimes. I visit them, and when the offering bag comes, you know what I do? You want to know? I just pass it to the next person. I'm willing to lose the honor before people there. Sure. I'm not caring for their honor. Oh, this miser, Brother Zach, he doesn't put anything in. Why should I give to that rich church? I'd rather give it to some of those poor brothers in Tamil Nadu. Be wise. I can't say I've always done that. Sometimes I've fallen and sought honor and put something in. So I haven't been perfect in that. I'm striving towards perfection. But what I'm saying is, be sensible and give where there is a need, not where they already have plenty. And give to those who will be faithful in the use of it. Very important. Where it's going for God's work. Not for people who indulge in luxurious living and things like that. So we must be faithful and wise. But it's not only in terms of, you know, that we give to God, but the Bible also says, you know, Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And the righteous will say in Matthew 25, Lord, we never saw you hungry or thirsty. He said, oh yes, you did. You didn't realize it. Some of those poor brothers, that was me. And you did something for them, didn't you? And the righteous scratched their head and said, did we do that? I don't remember. It's a wonderful thing about righteous people. They don't remember the good they've done. It's all in secret. They don't keep any account of it. No, they don't keep any account of it. I gave 50 pies there to one beggar. No, they don't keep any account of it. They don't remember. They gave to God. They had no awareness in the day of judgment they ever gave. It was just part of their nature. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God's nature takes over. The Bible says God so loved that He gave. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a blessing in receiving, no doubt. We sit in a meeting and we receive. I know people have given me gifts and I've received and I've been blessed by them. I wouldn't say there's no blessing. You'll have to be a liar to say there's no blessing in receiving. And Jesus is not a liar. He didn't say there's no blessing in receiving. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's all He said. There is a blessing in receiving, but there's a greater blessing when you have an abundance and you learn to give. Wisely, sensibly. And if you don't find anyone immediately to whom you can wisely, sensibly give, then wait. Wait. Give it a little later. And I say, not just in terms of money. I think in terms of my time. I have a certain amount of time every day and I want to be rich towards God in secret. I really believe that the reason for the tremendous ignorance of the Word of God among our young people today in our churches, shall I tell you? It's because they are not rich in giving their time to God. And studying the Word of God. They've got a lot of spare time, but they spend their spare time with a lot of other things. They're not sinful things, but things which don't, you know, it may be entertainment. I'm not against entertainment. But I say if your entertainment becomes such a big part of your life, that has become your God. Say what you like, that has become your God. And Jesus Christ is God number 2 or God number 10 or something like that. A lot of Christians, even in our churches, the job may be God number 1, house may be God number 2, wife may be God number 3, entertainment may be God number 4, and somewhere 5 or 6, Jesus Christ also comes in the list. Who said we don't have many gods? Who said it's only those other religions that have many gods? Examine your life and see. Comfort, that's another god for some people. Well, if you worship comfort, it's very difficult to be rich towards God. I'll tell you that. Where you see a man to whom God has drenched with his blessing, you can be pretty sure that he's reaped in the measure in which he gave. And where you see another person pathetically poverty-stricken spiritually, you can be equally sure that he is also reaping in the measure in which he gave. None of us need be poor spiritually. I believe that widow who gave 2 paisas became fantastically spiritually rich. How much did she give? In terms of cash, it doesn't even come into the rupees column. It's in the paisas column. Imagine the person giving in the paisas column and becoming spiritually rich. It's not the amount, it's the attitude. I'm not talking about the amount. Jesus called his disciples and said, just see all the amounts, big amounts, 3 figures, 4 figures, which the Pharisees are giving. Ah, I don't care for that. Look at this in the paisas column, this one. That's giving. It's an attitude. So I'm not talking about giving a lot of money to God. I'm talking about the attitude towards God, which affects our time. That means I cut down unnecessary things because I want to be devoted to the Word. I want to know the Word so that I can bless people. Let me ask you, if you fellas, if all of you brothers and sisters really believed that this is the only book in the whole world written by God, the only book written by God, if you believed it, you'd study it, you'd read it, you'd get to know it. You won't just casually read it and close and say, okay, that's it. You'd get to know, what is God saying? What's God saying to me? What's God wanting to say through me to other people? It'll be burning in you. God, speak to me. Speak to me. What are you trying to say? Do you know that sometimes I go to the scriptures and I can't get anything and I say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Tell me, is that for me? Even today I have to cry like that. God meets with earnest people. Not just those who ease their conscience and say, okay, I read my Bible this morning. Did you read your Bible today? Yeah, I read it today. Be rich towards God in every area of your life. And as I said, that will lead to being a blessing to other people as well. Because it says in Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11 verse 24 and 25, it's possible to give away and become richer. How does that happen? It's possible also to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the man who waters others will be watered also himself. If I spend my life watering other people, who will water me? God will water me. If you don't believe me, just test it. You decide, Lord, I'm going to bless other people. I'm going to water other people. You'll be amazed how God waters you. You become so fresh because you're watering other people. That means you want to bless other people. You know what the Lord told Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you in such a way that you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And Galatians 3:14 says, that blessing of Abraham comes to me through the Holy Spirit. that when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, every family I meet is going to be blessed through me. I believe that. That's not pride. That's just faith. Don't confuse faith with pride. I'm not being proud. I'm just believing Galatians 3:14 that I can be a blessing to every family I meet in my life, anywhere on the face of the earth. If you don't have faith in that, that's another thing. But that's not, if you don't have faith in that, that's not humility. Don't call it humility. Call it by its proper name, unbelief. I believe in Galatians 3:14. The blessing of Abraham, that God can make me a blessing to other people in every way. I can bless them spiritually. I can bless them financially. I can bless them in every way possible in the way God's blessed me. That's our calling. To bless people wherever we go. Paul could say he blessed. He says, I'm poor, but I've made many people rich, he says in 2 Corinthians 6. Poor, but making people rich. He says, in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, I've taken advantage of no one. What an example to be a blessing. If somebody does business with me, he must always feel that he got a better deal than I did. Always. If I sell my scooter second hand to somebody, if it's in the church, he must always feel, boy, I got that cheap. It's good doing business with Brother Zach. They must feel like that. That's the blessing of Abraham. Do I become poor because of that? No. I want to bless people. Nobody should go away after having any transaction with me and feel, stingy fella. Do they feel like that about you? You know, I'm sorry to say, when Jesus was in the temple, he saw people selling doves, birds, sheep to poor, simple people who had come all the way from Galilee. How much is that sheep? So much. I can get it for 1/3 of that price in Galilee. Sorry, that's the price here. They had to buy it because they got to make a sacrifice. And these were fellow Jews making money off their other Jews. Jesus came with a whip and chased these fellows out of the temple. Said, get out all of you who are trying to make money out of your fellow brothers. We've had people in this church in Bangalore selling Tupperware, making money from other people, selling real estate, making profit for themselves, and the other poor fellows suffer loss because the real estate price goes down. These are the money changers back in the temple. They're not selling sheep and doves today. They're selling Tupperware. They're selling real estate, property, with the sole aim of making profit for themselves. There was an Old Testament law in Exodus 22 which says when you give money to your brother, you should never take interest. In other words, you should not make profit out of your brother. But these fellows have not even followed the Old Testament law, leave alone New Covenant. They sing New Covenant songs, but they have not even followed the Old Testament law that you should never make profit from your brother. And look at their condition spiritually, defeated, proud, thinking they are senior brothers and sisters, garbage. And one by one, already two of them have left this church who tried to make money from others. Every single person who makes money out of others is going to leave this church. I'll tell you that. Because God's word says, listen to God's word, the last verse of Zechariah, there will be no grasping businessmen in the house of God. There will be no grasping traders in the house of the Lord. Living Bible paraphrase of Zechariah 14 verse 21. I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, don't try to make profit in CFC. Go to some other church and try that. You will not last. Your family will not last. I will not do anything. I'm not even an elder in CFC now. There are other brothers. I've handed over the eldership to others. I'm only attending whenever I'm here. But God will remove you. Take my word. God will remove every grasping traitor who tries to do business and make money from other people in this church. One day or the other. He's got ways of doing it. I don't know how he'll do it, but he'll do it. Whether it's a senior brother or junior brother or senior sister or junior sister, makes absolutely no difference because that's a fundamental violation of God's laws. We're not in the church to gain. The Bible speaks about 1 Timothy 6 of those who think of godliness as a means of gain. 1 Timothy 6, those who think of godliness, verse 5, as a means of profit. Amway, all these expensive dish washing soap and things I've never used in my life. I go for the cheapest soap and everything. But these expensive things and people go selling them. Okay, sell them to some worldly person. Okay, that's all right. They've got money to spare. But don't sell it in CFC. Just because there have been cases like that. Someone will go and spend 1 hour. They have never spent 5 minutes in all their life talking about Jesus. But they spend 1 hour talking about Amway. You've got to buy this soap. Poor person, because he's a fellow member of the church. Okay, brother, I'll buy it. You got to buy this land. Okay, your brother in the church, I'll buy it. And afterwards, you say, why in the world did I go and buy that? Are these people Christians? I don't believe that. They are swindlers, grasping traders, taking advantage of other people. I've told people who do business outside. Don't be like the money changers who are selling sheep and doves in the temple, because Jesus, if Jesus is not there, his prophets will drive you out of the whip. I believe there are a lot of areas in that circle that need to be filled up. Do you need a long message on this? I don't believe that. If a person has not understood with a little bit, I don't believe God speaks at length. If he hasn't heard, it's up to him. I would say what Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You're going to decide today what measure you're going to get from God. Repent. Set right, like Zacchaeus, all the wrong things you did in life. All the people you took advantage of. Give back. Return. Have you taken money from the offering box in your local church for your own expenses? Taking advantage of the brothers and sisters, repent and give it back. Otherwise your children will suffer. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads before God. The Lord does not condemn us. He died for us. But the Holy Spirit shows us in a mirror exactly what our face looks like. Dear brothers, don't do business with God. Don't do business with God's people. It's not worth it. You'll suffer. Your family will suffer. Honor God. Respect His people. And God will honor you and respect you. In the same measure you give, it'll be given back to you. Heavenly Father, help us to take seriously the laws of the Holy Spirit, the laws of your word. Apply those truths to every area of our life. God our Father, make us spiritual. Let's not fool ourselves anymore. Make our churches spiritual churches, filled with spiritual people, people who love Jesus passionately, who love God with all their heart, over whose lives God has got total control and rule and right. Help us, Lord, to be wise.
You are invited to visit our website on the internet at www.cfcindia.com. That is www.cfcindia.com, and at punen.org/Zach. That is punen.org/ZAC for video messages audio messages and books by Zach Poonen that can all be downloaded freely. Our mailing address is Christian Fellowship Center, 40 DeCosta Square, Bangalore, 560-084, India. If you would like to receive a weekly message by Zach Poonen by email, please go to our website and send us an email to the address given there. The Lord bless you richly.